Church has started this series called the Gospel of Luke series. Now, the idea and the heart behind this series is so that we start to understand and discover who Jesus is. Now, last week, we learned that Jesus approached Simon Peter. And one thing we learned about Jesus is this. Jesus is not here for the high and mighty and the powerful. If anything, Jesus is close to the humble. So last week, we learned that Jesus approached a humble, perhaps smelly fisherman by the name of Simon Peter. And today is a continuation. Because today, the scene that we have is that after Peter declared that Jesus, you know, you remember in that scene on the boat, when they had a huge catch, and then Simon Peter suddenly realized that Jesus is not just a healer, he's not just a moral teacher, he's not just a miracle worker. At that very moment, he realized that Jesus is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. At that very moment, his knee went jelly, and then he started declaring, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." So today is a continuation of that story. So come with me today. Now that Jesus had called Simon his first disciple, not only Jesus did not drive him away, I was trying to listen what's happening. Not only did Jesus did not drive Simon away, you know what Jesus did? He went to his house. So today the story they're going to read is actually happening in Simon's house. In the backwater. It's in a place called Capernaum. So what we're going to do, as usual, I'm going to get everyone to stand up and then we're going to read the Word of God together. Now, before you read, I want you to have this question at the back of your mind, all right? If Jesus could fix one thing in your life today, what would you ask him for? All right, just at the back of your mind. If Jesus could fix one thing in your life today, I know it's kind of presumptuous of me to assume that there's something that needs to be fixed, all right? And if you have nothing to be fixed, I'm going to ask a second question. Maybe that's more relevant for you. If Jesus could fix one thing in your partner's life today, in your children's life, in your sibling's life, in your friend's life today, what would you ask him for? All right, on that note, let's read the Word of God together. All right? Loud voice. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to that man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God, filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Please be seated in the presence of God. So today, I hope and my prayer is that you will carry home at least three things. That Jesus sees what they brought, Jesus speaks what they didn't ask, and that Jesus lives what they couldn't lift. Let's go to the first point. Jesus sees what they brought. So as I mentioned, this happens in Simon's house. Simon is a humble fisherman. I want you to be able to walk into his house. Now, during first century time, it's made of mud. It's not very big. But it's recorded that lots of people are gathering. They were pressing in to listen to Jesus. Why? Because before that, Jesus was performing miracles, he was healing, he was a great teacher. But you need to understand, this is not Jerusalem. This is not Melbourne. So this is not capital city. This is like 90 miles away from the capital city. It's like a backwater. And here, very specifically, two groups of people are mentioned. Very important. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. Now, why is that important? I'm just going to kind of mention that here, and later on I'll elaborate a bit more. The reason why they were mentioned is because they were there not just to listen to teacher. And Luke is always very specific when he writes. Yeah. So out of the four Gospels, Luke is the most educated. So he writes very precisely, and he said, where did it come from? Okay. Every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. Now, of course, there's a bit of a hyperbole there, you know, not from every village. But the fact that Jerusalem was mentioned, do you know how far is Jerusalem from Simon's house? I will spare the agony again. Around 90 miles. Now, back in those days, there is no Uber ride, all right? There is no plane. It would have taken them at least 3 to 4 days to walk to this backwater, nobody's place, and to listen to the teaching of Jesus. Now, the reason why they were there is because they heard reports of this carpenter, uneducated man, doing all this stuff. And they have to report back to the religious center. So they were there to evaluate Jesus. So this is the setting, yeah? And then Luke said this statement, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Meaning to say, Luke was preparing the reader and the audience like you and I. He's preparing us saying that, you know what, Jesus is ready to move to heal. So that's the setting, right? Fishnets, smelly, backwater, Jesus is teaching, it's very crowded, it's sweaty and it's muddy and everyone was just crammed in a room, all right? So that is an image you must have. And behold, some man will bring on a bed a man who was paralyzed and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. So there was a group of people. Now, if you grew up in a Sunday school, perhaps you have heard this story before, and normally there is a picture of like four men. We have no idea how many men, right? The Bible says some men. So they were carrying him, and they were trying to get to Jesus because they heard that Jesus is a healer. He's like a miracle worker. I want to get this man, but they couldn't. So what did they do? They decide to trespass and to do property damage. This is basically what they did, all right? Imagine your roof, all right? Someone, instead of ringing your doorbell, they went up on your roof, removed the tiles, and dropped this person in. So this is exactly what is happening, all right? There's no easy way to put it. So I want you guys to imagine, cram room, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, very well dressed, all right? And then as they duck through the roof, dust will fall, all right? I mean, it's really sweaty and smelly. And these people, what are they doing? And this is what it says in verse 20. And in this point, I want to zoom in. And when Jesus saw their faith. Everyone say, their faith. Plural. What is faith? Many of us, we think that faith is, you need to have a certain knowledge. You would think that people that have faith would be the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Do you know why? They know the Bible very well. They know the Torah very well. If anyone will be the man of faith, it must be those religious people. No. Jesus saw, meaning to say, faith can be seen. Action. Those people that brought the paralyzed man in, they were desperate people. They tried to get into the house, they couldn't. Friends were paralyzed. Climb up the roof. And Jesus saw. And immediately, the Bible records that Jesus witnessed faith. Faith is not something that sometimes we make it too abstract. I'll just make a very simple definition for you. Faith is putting your trust in Jesus, doing whatever it takes to go to Jesus. And that's what the friends do. So my question for you today is this. Who carried you to Jesus? You see that paralyzed man? He is helpless. He can't do it himself, but he has four friends. You see, I went back to the Sunday school story. In my Sunday school story, four friends. But frankly, there could be more. Do you know for everyone of us here who are seated here, it's because someone brings us to Jesus. I remember when I was in the first year of university, I came from Malaysia. First time I tasted freedom. My dad was a very strict parent, like super strict. He's a teacher back home. Not only he's a teacher, he's a disciplined teacher. So his role in the school is to discipline children, all right? High school students. So when I first came to Australia, I'm like, freedom, liberty, land of the free. Anyway, so I enjoy my freedom thoroughly, all right? Meaning to say, I just give up my faith, you know? Stop going to church, you know, just having fun. So I remember one day someone knocked on my door. His name is Chiket, a wonderful man. So he knocked on my door, and I opened the door. So when I saw him, immediately I thought, I'm in trouble. Because he is a good man. He always would ask me to, like, either come to church or, you know, do a bit of Bible study. I'm like, I'm not interested, you know. He would knock on my door and he'd say, Kenny, how are you? I know where this conversation is leading. So I'm one of those guys that if I know where the conversation is going, I'm going to shut it before you even go there. So I was kind of like opening the door and not opening the door, right? Try to stop him from coming to my house or coming to my life. And he was just very gentle. He said, you know, Kenny, how have you been? And are you free for a meal? I'm like, that's a magic word. For any international student, I mean, I love my free meal, no? On top of that, he said, I'm going to fry some Chinese and fried rice. All right, stereotyping. Anyway, through his kindness and generosity, I started going back to church. Every one of us need someone in our life. That is the reason why, as a church, we believe in small groups. Small groups are a place whereby in a community, we can share life together. Because the truth is this, there are times we need people to knock some sense in our head. True? So who carry you to Jesus? Think about that. Let's not forget about them. And the next question then is, who are you carrying to Jesus? Who are you carrying to Jesus? Maybe you are one of that friend. Perhaps it's your colleague. Perhaps it's your family member. Perhaps it's your friendship group. Who are you carrying to Jesus? Perhaps they are your children. And do not give up on them. Do not give up on them. So what do you think Jesus should do now for the paralyzed man? All right, so visualize what is happening. It is very obvious, isn't it? If you are Jesus, what do you think you would say? You would heal the paralyzed man, wouldn't you? I mean, that is the most obvious thing to do, right? In fact, Luke have said the power of the Lord was there, was ready to move. I mean, the expectation is there. The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they are all watching Jesus, just waiting for him to perform a miracle. What did Jesus do? Jesus did something pretty amazing. You know what he said? He said this, "Man, your sins are forgiven." I mean, think about that for a moment. I'm not here for my sins to be forgiven. Who says I'm sinful? Who says I've got sin? I just want to walk again, Jesus. That's most likely what they were thinking. But instead, Jesus, knowing that the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, all the religious people are there, instead he said the most unthinkable thing. Now, for some of you, because you're kind of familiar with the story, you're like, yeah, I kind of know where you're going, you know. But you need to understand, when Jesus said that, it is a capital offense. Hence, the religious leader immediately, you know what I say? The scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Because when Jesus saw their faith, and when Jesus saw the need of the paralyzed man, in his mind, he knows that it's a deeper need. It's not just the walking that he needs. It's not just a physical need. Jesus saw something much deeper. He saw a spiritual need. And knowing that it's a capital offense, he said what he said. Now, I want you to understand this. This is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. 3 years later, when he's being crucified, do you know why he was being crucified? It was actually for this very sin. The Pharisees thought he committed. It's a sin of blasphemy. And what is blasphemy for those of you that perhaps are new, this word? Blasphemy, perhaps to put it ways that we can all understand, simply two things. Number one, you equate yourself as God. That means you go around telling people, I am God. That's what Jesus did. Because the Pharisees, they were right. They were actually, okay, I'm sorry about the term, they were actually theologically correct to say, who can forgive sins but God alone? They are right to say that. So they could be theologically correct, but they have no idea who is Jesus. Meaning to say, you could be theologically correct, but Christologically in error. Meaning to say, they have no idea who is in this room right at this moment. Because in the eyes of the Pharisees, and perhaps in the eyes of the many people in the room, they just see Jesus as someone, you know what? He's kind of a healer. He's a kind of a miracle worker. Yeah, good moral teacher. You know, so we're just coming here to check him out. But no, it's much more than that. So what is sin? A lot of us, we have a different definition of sin. Today, I just want to make it very simple. A seven-year-old can understand, all right? Many of us, we think sin as a behavioral thing, like you did something wrong. The biblical definition of sin, that means the definition of the Bible of sin, is actually quite simple. It means the thing that broke your relationship with God. It's as simple as that. It means it's the thing that broke your relationship with God. What is the forgiveness of sin? When Jesus said your sins are forgiven, it means your restored relationship with God. Sin is not a behavioral thing. Sin is a state whereby our relationship with God is broken. And this relationship with God that God gave us, that promises that abundant life, a life of peace, a life of joy, a life that is filled with love, that we no longer have to keep seeking for approval, winning favor. God says, in my relationship with you, in my restored relationship with you, all this goodness of life, all these good things of life, I'm going to give it to you. And that is what a restored relationship looks like. So here we have, right? So when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them. It's interesting that very often when you read the Gospel of Luke, he would say this, Jesus perceived their thoughts. Now, the truth is, none of us can perceive what each other is thinking. I mean, you can kind of guess, you know, from the facial expression. Like, for example, by looking at you, I can kind of tell whether you're sleeping or you're listening. I can kind of perceive their thoughts, all right? But Jesus, in the scripture, will continue to say they perceive their thoughts, meaning to say that he can see through them. He can see through them. And that Jesus then say, why do you question in your heart? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or to say, rise and walk? If Jesus would ask you the question, what would you say? Now, of course, for us, it's probably harder to ask someone to rise and walk, isn't it? Because you have to prove that. There's an evidence thing. Sins are forgiven, I'm like, you know, I can say it, but whether it really happened, nobody knows, you know. So which one is easier? One can be verified, one could not be verified. But do you know which is the bigger miracle? When Jesus said in Simon's house in Capernaum that your sins are forgiven, 3 years later, he's going to pay the full price in Calvary. From Capernaum to Calvary, 3 years of Jesus' ministry. And right here, right now, Jesus is foreshadowing what is about to happen in his life. And Jesus continues to say, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Oh, this is such an important statement. Right now, we're in Luke chapter 5. Yeah, we've been going through chapter by chapter. The way that Luke writes is that he's slowly revealing to the audience and to the people who Jesus is. In the beginning, we learned that Jesus heals the sick. Jesus casts out demons. And then last week, we learned that Jesus has power over nature. He causes Simon to catch tremendous amount of fish. But today, as we land in Luke chapter 5, it's the very first time that Luke said and Jesus proclaimed that he is the Son of Man who has authority to forgive sins. When Jesus made that statement, he's making a proclamation. He's telling the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the scribes who he knows that they have authority and power to capture Jesus and to cause harm to him. But in front of all these people, he makes this bold proclamation. This is not just simple proclamation. Do you know what he's saying? He is equating himself as God. Because from the mouth of the Pharisees themselves said, only God has the power to forgive sin. And here Jesus declared, not only have the authority over sickness, not only have the authority over demons, not only have the authority over nature, today I declare in front of everyone, I have the authority to forgive sin. And this word Son of Man is the first time that was ever used in the book of Luke. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, in the Old Testament, it says, one like a Son of Man on the clouds of heaven. So when Jesus used the same phrase, Son of Man, in New Testament, Jesus is also alluding to the prophecy of Daniel that there's a coming king who will have dominion and who has the power to forgive sin is right here, right now, in this humble home of Simon Peter, the fisherman. And now as we come to our last and final point, Jesus then, as he proclaimed and asked the paralyzed man to rise up and walk, the Bible then says, and immediately he rose up. Everyone say, rose up. Immediately he rose up. This is the same word that Luke would use when describing Jesus. Immediately, Jesus rose from the dead. Now, I want to talk about, I'm going to go on a tangent a little bit in this sermon. Because as we read in the book of Luke, the Bible says that Jesus healed everyone who comes to him. So I want to address the elephant in the room. What if Jesus has not healed me? All right? Now, I think for most of you, I think you would know that that my youngest son is born with a condition, cerebral palsy. Yeah, Zachary is he's 12, he's turning 12. Yes. Last week, I got my daughter's age wrong. I was rebuilt and corrected. So I thought I'm going to get it right this time around. Yeah, it is turning 12. Yeah. So my younger son is Zachary, yeah? He was born with a condition, cerebral palsy. His condition is that when he was born, there's some slight brain damage that caused communications between his brain and his lower part of the body. There's some sort of communications issue, let's put it this way, which means to say you find it quite hard to walk. I was already a pastor then. You know, I preach about the healing of God, and by his stripes we are healed, you know. And I still, until today, I'm still praying for his healing. But the reason why I want to address this elephant in the room is this. It is a journey, that's number one. And number two, Jesus has already met his deepest need. Just as Jesus met the need of the paralyzed man, the biggest challenge, the biggest problem for humanity is not our physical limitation. Do you know that? The biggest challenge we have humanity, the Bible says, is our broken relationship with God. And because of our broken relationship with God, we do all sort of stuff to one another. Man to man, man to woman, neighbor to neighbor, family against family, country against country. You've seen it all. Just turn on the news. You will see the result of broken relationship with God. So 12 years now, am I still praying for the healing of Zachary? 100%. But I can tell you this. He is a child who is loved and restored by God. I was just sharing with my small group yesterday. I had a wonderful time in our small group. I told the small group, one of the things that the Lord taught me in my parenting with Zachary, because initially I was full of anxiety. I was thinking, what's going to happen to Zach, you know? What if one day I'm not around? You know, what if one day, you know, parents are away? What's going to happen to him? You know, the Lord reminded me. He said, Kenny, I love Zach more than you can ever love him. I love Zach more than you can ever imagine. I'm like, wow. God is love. And that very moment, my heart, I just felt such a release. Knowing that God loves Zach. For some parents here, I want to speak to you. God loves your children more than you can ever imagine. And trust your child, your children to the Lord. You may be very worried for them. One thing I learned about worry, nothing changes. The more you worry, actually, the worse it becomes. You know, it's not a good vibe to bring home. But the more releasing you are, and here's the good news, right? The Lord then liberates you from the pressure. And instead of worry, right now you are liberated from the inside. You are free. You entrust the child to God. And guess what? When you are free from the inside, the family atmosphere also starts to change. You're more joyful, happier, less worry. That, my friend, is the good news. So I thought I'm just going to sidetrack. I'm going to talk about that just a little bit. And the result of that, immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and they filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. You see, again and again in the Gospel of Luke, the result of a person encountering God is always end in glorifying him. That's the reason why in the beginning of our church worship service, we always begin with what? With worship. Because the natural response to God for the good things that he has done for us, for the new lungs that I have, is all to give thanks to God. We see in Luke 1:46, 2:20, again and again, people just giving thanks to God. Now I want to ask this question. Why then do we give glory to God, give thanks to God? I want to invite our worship team to come here. I'll give you good reasons why we give glory to God. Now remember when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven in Capernaum. When he said those words, Jesus knew in his mind what is going to happen to him in 3 years' time. Forgiveness of sins are free for all of us. It's extended to all of us. But it costs Jesus everything. We have heard it, yeah? That grace is free. Forgiveness is free. Yes, it is free to you. It is free because someone has paid it in full. And who is that someone? Oh, what a beautiful story. It's that 3 years later, Jesus set his eyes on Jerusalem. He was mocked. He was shamed. He was rejected. Even Simon Peter, the closest disciple that he has, denied him 3 times. But such is the love of our Savior. So today he calls us. You know, in Revelation 5:12, he says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. The worthy. Who was and is to come. Jesus Christ is not only the Son of Man, one who has authority, one who creates the heaven and earth, but he's also that gentle, meek lamb that was crucified on the cross. Why? To pay the full price so that you and I can have a restored relationship with God, our Father. How can we not worship? Amen. How can we not be thankful and be grateful? So I've asked you in the beginning of the sermon, right? What is one thing that you ask for Jesus? Or what is the one thing that you ask for Jesus on behalf of your loved ones? But perhaps I shall end our sermon today with Jesus asking you this question. What is Jesus asking you to leave here this morning? For the paralyzed man, the obvious thing that he left is his sickness. But what's the most important thing that he left? He left his sin. He left his bitterness. He left his anger. He left his pride. He left the broken relationship with God. He left it there because Christ has taken it all. So today my prayer for you and for us is this. What are you leaving behind? I pray that in this place right here, right now, that you will make a decision to say, Lord, I want to leave behind the stuff that is just stopping me from coming to you. But here's the thing, all right? And this is a very important thing I want you to know. Many of us, when we read this story, we start moralizing, oh, it's because of their faith, you know, look at what they have done. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not what we have done, all right? I want to say it again and again, because it's so hard for us to understand. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what God has done through His Son. So stop thinking about, oh, I've got to do this. No, you don't have to do this, you don't have to do that. You know what you need to do? Just receive. Receive the Son. Because when you respond to the love and the grace of the Son, Do you know what would happen? Naturally, willingly, joyfully, happily, you start responding to His love and His grace. And as you start responding to His love and His grace, that is when the life of Christ starts flowing out from your life. That is not moralism. That is a life transformed. Do you see the difference there? And it's so important that we get it. Because if not, we'll end up preaching the sermon that the world is preaching outside. Do you know what's the sermon the world is preaching outside? You got to work harder. You got to be smarter. You. Who's the Savior then? You are the Savior. You are the one that can save yourself. No, the Bible says we can't save ourselves. Hence, Jesus came and paid the full price. My dear friends, that is the good news. So may we leave all those stuff, that junk, at the foot of the cross. And Jesus willingly will take it. Why? It's paid on the cross. Paid on the cross. We come to a time whereby we're going to do a communion. It's an invitation for all who believe in Christ. And who is this communion for? Yeah. I want to say this. So the ushers, before you go, all right, just wait one more minute. Because I want to get this right. Who is this communion for? Yeah? It's for those who want to leave that junk on the foot of the cross and that you believe in Christ. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to be like super godly and religious. I don't mean that you should live a life that is have a total disregard with God. That's not what I meant. What I meant is this, that Christ has paid it all. That our own righteousness to God is like filthy rag. There's only in Christ and Christ alone we can come before Him. So with that in mind, I invite you to partake the communion. Amen. So if you don't have the communion elements, can you please lift up your hands? And I'm one of them. I forgot to take. Thanks, Christine. Thank you so much. You're the best. Thank you. I want to invite you with our Captain Joe here, Theo, Chloe. Yeah. All right, now we come to a very precious, precious time, yeah. A sacred time. The bread represents the broken body of Christ. So if you can take out the bread. This bread represents the broken body of Christ. Yeah. So we're going to take, we're going to quieten down our hearts for the next 1 minute or so. Just in your heart, just to God, just to Jesus. Just tell Him, just say to Him, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Tell the Lord Jesus what is really in your heart. He is worthy, Lord. Let's take this bread together as a sign of unity. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says, worthy are you, Lord Jesus, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. The blood of Jesus Christ. It's not some magical potion, guys. But the blood of Christ restores us back to a loving relationship with the Father. And in that relationship, as you walk in that abiding, loving, communion relationship with God, you will experience joy that you've never experienced. The inner peace that God promises you. And it's not because of what you have done, remember. It's all because of what Christ has done. Come, let us drink together. God is so good. God is so good. I thought the right response for us, just as the scripture closed, yeah. They were amazed and they glorify God. So we're going to end our worship service just by singing and worshiping God. And I think that is more than appropriate. Don't you think so, Hannah? Come, let us all stand. Let's worship Jesus. Jesus.